Christmas time to come in. Christmas time to come in. Christmas time to come in. And I know I'm going home. Snowflakes are falling. My old home's calling. Tall pines are humming. When Christmas time's coming. Can't you hear them bells ringing, ringing?
Hi, everybody. Christmas time is certainly coming, 6 days and counting. I know many of the children, they just can't wait. So thanks for joining us on this, the Wednesday edition of Mark and Friends. It's December 19th, 2012. And, oh, Jason, thanks for being a friend. Thanks for coming extra early. We love just talking and sharing and covering scriptural nuggets, if you will, just different points of view. I had some questions about that verse that so many of us are familiar with about God's word being living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword. And you pulled out your little Palm Pilot or your cell phone or what is that thing you have there?
It's my phone.
It's your phone, and looked up some references. So isn't it encouraging how God's word is, in fact, living and active? And God's word, also that layering, is the Lord Jesus Christ, who always was and is to come. And how many times when we look at that reference about God's word, they're really talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And what's that word when Christ showed up, a Christophany or something in the Old Testament? What's that?
Christophany, yeah. And then when he came into human form, that incarnation.
Yeah, yeah. And this is the time of season when we recognize that anew, or maybe for the first time, that concept of Emmanuel, God with us, the Lord Jesus Christ, coming in the flesh, fully man, fully God, one of those mysteries of the triune Godhead. There is only one God, and yet manifested, if you will, in three persons. And if we can ever explain that properly, I think we'll be in the heavenlies.
Yeah.
But thank you, God, for his word, which both Jason and I read daily. And we recommend that maybe as a family during this Christmas holiday, you'll read the account, the biblical account of the story of Jesus through Luke or one of the gospel accounts, just to better familiarize your family with the biblical narrative, the truth that this did happen at a point in time, that the Lord Jesus Christ came to earth to be our Savior, and he took on human flesh and lived as a child, grew to be a man, and all of his healing work and his teaching, it's all recounted here in the Gospels, and through the illumination of the Holy Spirit, you can connect with God in unique and special ways. So we were doing that earlier today, and I loved your story about how your son Jacob is grasping new concepts and new truths, and maybe share a little of that, because even some of the wording he used as a seven-year-old is just precious.
Yeah, we were just sharing Saturday morning before we went to a funeral. We were just having dad and son time. The girls were getting ready, brushing their hair and doing whatever they disappear and do for an hour in the bathroom. But we were just sitting in the kitchen, and I think I was ironing a shirt maybe when we were talking, and he goes, just kind of out of the blue, he says, "You know, Papa, I understand the characteristics and the basics of being a Christian, but what does it mean when Jesus comes into my heart?"
And he uses the words, this is verbatim.
This is verbatim, because I wrote it down, because I'm like, okay, I got to capture this, because a seven-year-old saying, "I understand the characteristics and the basics," you know, he's really saying, "I understand the rules and the regulations. I understand what the book says that I got to do. I understand what the system says I got to do. But what does it really mean?" And, you know, as I pondered that, I mean, we went to a funeral, so we had 2.5 hours in the car going there and 2.5 hours coming back, and my wife and I talked about it. But just pondering, the same questions a seven-year-old asks are the same questions that 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70-year-olds ask me. The same exact questions. I get the rules. I get what I think I'm supposed to do, but what does it mean? And I think when people ask, what does it mean, they're saying, how will it be meaningful? How does it become meaningful? Because rules aren't meaningful. Rules are not meaningful, but relationship is awfully meaningful. And, you know, and that's what Jesus came to do. Jesus didn't come to redeem us for the sake of religion. Jesus came to redeem us for the sake of relationship.
Mm-hmm. Hey, I'm posting a picture of a couple of different things I got from you.
Your toys?
And one from Pa Geyer, which I got the other day. tell me a little about this lizard, because I think we can make an application for all of us. Do you want to go into a little teaching on that thing on the back of our necks?
We can talk about the lizard if you want.
So go to my Facebook account, Mark Burns, or greatnewsradio.org. I've been doing some Facebook postings. Actually, I've been doing a lot this past year. Many times when we have a special guest into the studio, I talked about this on my mailbag spot yesterday, but when I have a special, unique story or person in the studio, I always try to do a photo of them. Like Ken Welch was on the Monday edition of Mark and Friends, and yesterday I had Pei Tang and Huey Freeman that shared some of their life story, and I posted a couple photos of him also on our website page and also at the Facebook posting. But this one, you'll see a lizard, you'll see my little army man, and then WGNN-FM from Podguy. I appreciate that.
Oh. Yeah, you know, if you got a Bible, turn over to the Luke chapter 1. And Luke chapter 1 is really where this whole idea for the lizard, the little plastic lizard about an inch long. You know what you can do is you can go to the dollar store, and you're thinking about 8 of them for a dollar is how I buy them. But I usually buy them all up when I go there. They got frogs and lizards and all kinds of stuff. So you got to dig through and find all the lizards. Sadly, though, I'll tell you, I probably bought them all. This last week, I got a big bowl of lizards now in my office. You know, Luke chapter 1, and Luke is an interesting gospel. 50% of the material in Luke isn't found in any other gospels. If we didn't have the gospel of Luke, we'd be missing 50% of Jesus' life as he came and he walked along the earth and he touched and reached out and changed lives. And there are so many different things that are inherent just to Luke. And Luke is one of the largest, Luke is the largest gospel, but one of the largest books of the Bible, along with its sequel, Acts. But I just want to talk for just a minute before we get into the lizard, just about Luke first, and then about Zechariah and Elizabeth, who are central to the coming of this Christmas story, what in a week we're going to celebrate the coming of Jesus. But God laid a foundation before Jesus came to clear the way for Jesus. I want to start by saying this. Luke's a physician, and a lot of people know that, but a lot of people, I don't think, really grasp a hold of that. You know how I've always said this? People like to focus on divinity, and they don't like to at all engage humanity. I mean, they look at Luke, and they go, oh, he wrote a book of the Bible. The Holy Spirit used him. Oh, he is so holy. He was a doctor. He was a physician. And so many times I sit with people, and they say, you know, we think we need to do this. We think we need to go to the doctor. We think we need this. But right now, we're just going to pray to God first. We're going to let God have his way. And I go, you know what? God might be using that doctor. One time, it was really funny. I had the epiphany before it came when I was sitting with somebody, and they were telling me about how they were struggling with a disease. And I won't go into the details. But they were saying that they're trying to do as little as they can with doctors. And they're trying to do as much as they can with just prayer. And I said, well, how's that going? And they go, well, it's really been a struggle. And they go, but the Lord gave me a verse out of Luke. And I go, that's funny, because that just came from the doctor. You know, and I said, and they go, what? And I go, well, Luke is a physician. He was a doctor. And they go, wait, he was a doctor? I go, yeah. I go, hey, did you know that Luke lived to be 84 years old, which in that day was really old, which means he was probably a really good doctor. And he never stopped being a doctor, because we know he was a traveling mate with Paul, and we know Paul got stoned, thrown off a cliff, got beaten all the time. I mean, Paul needed a good doctor, and so the fact that Paul made it as long as he did was probably because he had a great traveling friend, companion, and doctor.
And I know you're not minimizing prayer at all, because that's right. An important element, but there is that balance that God has equipped doctors and medicines and medical practices to assist us, because, you know, some of us would say, oh, I'm not going to go to the doctor. But they'll still take aspirin. Wait a minute. That's kind of like a drug. That's a man-made means to help bring healing or change or, you know,
yeah. I'm not a scientific person, and I'm not – that kind of stuff is, like, foreign to me. But when I see a picture of, like, you know, all those test tubes and all those things and Bunsen burners, and I don't even know all the names, but all that stuff, I go – that had to have been the revelation of God working through somebody, because nobody says that I'll just set all this up and then cure something.
Yeah.
And that I'll just do this and bring about some sort of cure for something. That's God going, you know what, I'm going to work through people, and I'm going to bring through revelation and wisdom and da-da-da-da, I'm going to bring healing to the world through this. So I just want to say that, hey, Luke was a doctor. And also Luke was a Gentile. Of the four Gospels, Luke is the Gospel where specifically written by a Gentile. All the other three Gospels were written by Jewish writers. And Luke uses Gentile characters in there. He uses the Gentile Magi to come and to visit Jesus and to be central to the story, whereas Matthew would use Jewish shepherds. So this is a gospel that's written to the Gentiles, which is really fascinating to me because Matthew, we only have two birth accounts. Did anybody ever notice that the both birth accounts, one is written to the Jew and one is written to the Gentile, which we later see foundational in Acts, to the, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. Wait a second, does Matthew's gospel come first in the order, the Holy Spirit-driven order of the Bible? Oh, wait, it does. First to the Jew, then to the Gentile. Interesting how the Bible physically, literally plays itself out as it does scripturally.
Now, when you say the two different accounts, I thought one's through the bloodline of Mary and one's through the line of Joseph.
Well, it's you have to. It's not that it's separate. What it is that it, what's the sensibility? Luke is writing to the Greek.
Yeah.
So everything is written in a very Greek fashion. So that's the reason if you look at Jesus' lineage, Jesus' genealogy in Luke, it's backwards. It doesn't start with the first characters and build itself up to show where somebody came from. It starts with the most recent and works its way backwards.
Yeah, I was thinking, I heard a radio spot yesterday where somebody said the differences, because there are different accounts, but one traces it through Mary, and one traces it through Joseph. That's why there's a little bit of a different account also. So I just thought, oh, that's a creative spot. I think it was Adventures in Odyssey, actually.
Oh, wow. With the little voices. Like,
yeah. Oh, my gosh, Tommy. Did you know that Jesus came from Mary?
Yeah.
Yeah, it's just the two sensibilities and who they're writing for. Who is God reaching out to touch? But I like to look at the bigger context to say that, as God says later in Acts, that first to the Jew and then to the Gentile, the Gospels go first to the Jew and then to the Gentile, even in the timely order, the timely writing of them. Luke was written a little bit later than Matthew. So we have that. And then Luke tells us about his sources. You know, when we read the beginning of Luke, Luke says that he went and he investigated and interviewed witnesses. He went and talked to them. I just want to say, I think I said this on Sunday morning, but I just love this. It's been something that's ruminated in my head for a while. I've been thinking all week about Mary. And just thinking about who Mary is and what Mary was and the responsibilities and weight on Mary. And you know, she was probably only 12, 13 years old, 14 years old. And just the responsibility to have somebody. Look at how many times have you felt God say, I pray for them. You know, and that's probably not God's voice, but you know what I mean. Pray for them. And you go, oh, my gosh, what a burden and a responsibility. I need to pray for them, or I need to go over there and let them know that I'm wrapping my arms and my prayers around them. Could you even imagine Gabriel coming and saying, like, you will bear a son. He will be known. You know, and, I mean, could you imagine that?
Yeah.
I couldn't even imagine that, let alone, and I'm 40. I mean, I couldn't imagine that being 12 or 13, like, you know, what? What? I just got a C in English. The Messiah? What?
Well, and on top of that, and the Holy Spirit's going to overshadow you, and you're going to give birth to this child in the supernatural way. What? How?
Yeah.
But it says that she says, like, almost like Jesus, thy will be done. I mean, she had faith and just trusted whatever this angel was saying was going to come to pass.
Yeah, and Luke captures in his gospel these things like Mary saying, she treasured these things in her heart, which is not something that you would expect a guy to write in, like, his gospel, you know, like his thing. But he writes that he captures a very personal side of Mary that we don't see anywhere else, that she treasured this in her heart, that for her, she treasured the fact that God had met her and God had is going to use her and was going to use her. She treasured that in her heart. She wasn't overwhelmed with the responsibility. Instead, she embraced it. And I think it's fascinating because, you know what, none of these people knew what Jesus was going to do. You know, Mary knew that Jesus was going to come, and Mary knew the Old Testament prophecies, but she didn't really know. I mean, she wasn't, I think about that song, right? Mary, did you know? I don't think she was sitting there going like, I wonder if he'll walk on water. I mean, that would be neat. I think he could change water into wine. We'd never have to buy wine again. I mean, all the different things. She probably wasn't thinking about that. She was just instead treasuring it in her heart. And I wonder sometimes when God meets us and God speaks to us, do we treasure it in our heart? Or do we immediately begin to look for the next thing, the next place God's going to take us out of that, the next thing that God's going to do? You know, early in the Torah, in the first five books of the Bible, God calls Moses to come up on top of the mountain. And when he calls him to come up on top of the mountain, he tells him, be still. He tells him to stop, be still. Because I think that God knows that the minute that we get to the top of the mountain, we begin to start to think about what that means to be at the top of the mountain and what we're going to do when we get off the mountain, what we're going to do next. And if you note, Mary doesn't worry about what she's going to do next. Instead, Luke captures that she just treasured it in her heart. I mean, when God meets us, can we just treasure it in our heart? because the God of the universe, who could do anything at any moment, has just stopped and spoken to you. I mean, you know, that's not even on my Christmas list, yet if I get that, wow.
And here's this little 12, 13, 15, 16-year-old, whatever her age was, already that mature, and that's one of the reasons God chose her, is she was so rock solid and willing and a vessel that was available.
And I think unlikely, totally unlikely. Yeah. God uses these unlikely people to do amazing things. And the last thing I would say about Luke is that Luke is just incredibly humble. I mean, Luke nowhere in his gospel or in Acts says, this is written by Luke. You know, I mean, seriously, in terms of our pedigree, how many of us have got doctor / writer of the Bible?
Yeah.
Not only writer of the Bible, but the sequel. I mean, Luke, two books of the Bible, by the way, too large. I mean, could you imagine a dinner party with Luke and, so you're a doctor? Yeah, I'm a doctor. I've been taking care of the Apostle Paul. You know, he's working on the bulk of the New Testament right now. Did you know that? Really?
You're buddies with him?
Yeah. You know Paul? Yeah, I know Paul. You know, I don't want to drop any names, John, Peter.
Apollos.
James, Apollos. I don't want to drop any names. By the way, I wrote that one book called Luke. You did? That's the biggest book of the Bible? I know it is. You know, I'm working on a sequel, part two. You are? Acts. Wow.
And you've traveled to all those places with Paul?
Yeah. Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, could you imagine that? I mean, most of us, we would talk about that at every dinner party we went to, and Luke doesn't talk about it one time. But what's really interesting that happens, and we talked about unlikely people, is Elizabeth and Zechariah. And I use Elizabeth's name first. Somebody tried to correct me on that the other day, and I'm sorry, but I'm going to use her name first because God was using her primarily. Just as God used Mary primarily. If we look at Matthew's genealogy, Joseph kind of goes into the shadows, and it's Mary, mother of Jesus. Zechariah and Elizabeth, Elizabeth and Zechariah were unlikely people. You know, they didn't come from a great lineage. Zechariah was probably a country preacher. It says that Abijah, his division of priests, there were 18,000 priests at the time, and there were 24 divisions. His was the lowest division. That's what Jewish text tells us. And they would go to the temple 2 weeks a year, and they would cast lots. And if you got your number, you got to go in, and you got to burn the myrrh and the incense, the frankincense. And after that, because there were so many priests, you were supposed to retire. You were considered holy and blameless, and you would retire. So he was just this country preacher. He wasn't even a preacher of renown. He was a country preacher. And they were old, and they didn't have kids. And so the predominant thought would be that they were barren because of some sin that they had committed sometime in their life, that God's judgment had gone out against them. The problem was really a physical problem and not a spiritual problem, because everything about the text tells us they were upright and they were good people. But in the text, Zechariah goes in and he begins to burn the incense, and the angel of the Lord comes, Gabriel comes to him, and Gabriel begins to speak to him. This manifestation of the Lord comes, and he says, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. You know, the greatest good comes into Zechariah's life. A manifestation of God Almighty through this angel of Gabriel brings a word to Zechariah, and the first thing he has to tell Zechariah is, do not be afraid. I mean, how many times has something great happened to you and you've gone like, you know, I mean, what's the cultural phrase we use? Pinch me, you know, because I don't believe it. You know, is this true? Is it good? I'm scared. I don't know how many times I hear people tell me, I'm scared to do that, but it's a good decision. I know, but I'm so scared of that decision. I don't know what it means. I've been with way too many women who've been physically abused when I've counseled them, who say, you know what, why do you stay in that relationship? Like, I stay because I'm scared of what something else might look like. This at least I know. Yeah, but it's not good. I know, but I don't know what else. You know, and almost in that moment, you know, you have to offer the word of God, which is, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Now, God says that to Joshua, do not be afraid, be strong and courageous, for I am with you. And even as God's manifestation is right there in Gabriel, he has to say, do not be afraid. God's here. He's with you. Don't be afraid. God's going to use you in some amazing way.
And oftentimes we can be afraid because we don't know the character of God.
Right.
We've projected on him things that aren't true of him because he's a great, awesome God. He is to be feared. He is to be worshipped and awed and to be revered. But when we know the true characteristics of God and how he loves us and has our best interest in mind, then we can draw near to him.
Yeah. So we'll land at the lizard. Everybody take your finger and hold it to the back of your head, right beneath where your skull meets the back of your neck. And right there is a thing medically we call the limbic system. And the limbic system has also been called the lizard brain because it's the most primal part of your brain. It's the part that is in charge of the fight or flight responses, the part where something happens and you immediately get really scared. They said that they've done tests where they've put people inside big MRI or CAT scan machines, and they've delivered them bad news, and they've watched this little limbic system light up like a Christmas tree. You get pulled over by the cops. You get yelled at work. That thing lights up like a Christmas tree. You get scared. You get scared. I would say this. I think I said this to a group of people. I said, hey, how many people are scared of great white sharks? And a bunch of hands went up in the room, like tons of hands. I even think more hands should have gone up because I'm pretty darn scared of great white sharks. And then I said, how many people are scared of Bambi? And a few hands went up, not too many. Well, did you know that only about one person in the United States a year is killed by a great white shark? Only five on average for the entire world. 130 people are killed by Bambi each year. And then I said, now how many people are scared of coconuts? And no hands went up. But yet 150 people a year, based on State Farm's risk management data, are killed by coconuts every single year. And so how often is our fear misplaced? We fear the great white shark because we don't know what that means. We see the teeth and we do all that. And yet Bambi kills more of us than the great white shark. And the coconut, which most of us right now are going, wow, it's 7:30 in the morning, but I'd really like to get one of those Hawaiian drinks. More of us are killed by coconuts than anything else. And it makes me think of that passage in Corinthians, which says that we walk by faith and not by sight, because Zechariah saw the angel and he was afraid. His physical senses saw this thing and he got scared and he forgot that God has told him that he is to walk by faith and not by sight. That was Peter's problem when he got out of the boat. He saw the wind and he saw the waves. He saw that and he forgot to walk by faith.
Yeah. Faith is so key, especially during this time of year when you try to ponder and consider and weigh, what is this baby in the manger?
Yeah.
Well, we would pray that you would have faith today, faith to entertain the idea that God loves you and you would act on that truth by receiving the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart. If you'd like to talk to a trained counselor and know how to have that relationship with Almighty God through the Lord Jesus Christ, you can call 1-888-NEED-HIM, 1-888-NEED-HIM, or set up an appointment with Pastor Jason Schiffo. He'd love to introduce you to the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, this Friday, the Singing Men of GNN will be opening up for the women's basketball team. We're playing Illinois State, 7 o'clock, the Assembly Hall. Get your tickets and come join us this Friday for a fun evening of basketball and the Singing Men of GNN opening up with the national anthem. Well, thanks for listening, everyone. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffo with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you and have a great day and night.